Greetings. Blessings to each one this morning. I was just sitting there this morning enjoying the service. I think that's okay, isn't it? You ever enjoy church? Just it's like a breath of pure delight and oxygen for the soul. Amen. Why don't we maybe stand to our feet and have a little word of prayer to begin here. Hallelujah. We praise You. We thank You that we can be here this morning, gathered together as the saints of God. What a blessing is ours. And as we think about speaking blessings to others, we thank You, Father, most of all, for blessing us. For giving us Jesus and Your Spirit, the Bible, so many blessings You have spoken into our lives. That it has changed our lives forever. Thank You, Father. But we as Your children ask one more time, even today, Father, that we could see Jesus even more clearly today. Just one more time. Help us, Father, by Your Spirit, do these things. Thank You for blessing us. In Jesus' name we pray. If you could remain standing for just a minute, just want to open with a passage here. Turn to the book of John. As those that go to church here for the last, I guess it's been about a year now, have been going through the book of Romans, and I think every Sunday morning that I've preached for about a year, I have endeavored to do that. I'm not going to do that today. I'm going to take a little break. I'm not sure if taking a break is the right word or the right way to say it, because part of me still wants to do that. But I had a burden this morning that I wanted to share. So we'll do that here together this morning. In John chapter 20, we're going to break in halfway through the chapter here, a little over halfway. This is the chapter in the Gospel of John where Jesus has arisen. He's in the grave as the chapter begins. He has been crucified. It says in the preceding chapter in verse 30, chapter 19, verse 30 of John, that He gave up the ghost. And then He was put in the tomb there. And He has now arisen. We have the scene of Mary going to the tomb and Peter and John going to the tomb. And rumors are starting to fly. Things are happening. Is He arisen? Has somebody taken His body? You know, a lot of different things are happening. And we sort of drop into the middle of all those feelings and all those events which have since so shaped the world and our lives as well. And we'll pick up here in verse 19 and just read a few verses. In John chapter 20, verse 19, it says, "Then the same day at evening," and the same day is that day that He has arisen, "being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when He had said so, He showed unto them His hands and His side. Then were the disciples glad," and the word glad there means rejoicing, "when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as My Father hath sent Me, even so send I you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Okay, you may be seated. Jesus here gives them a job to do, doesn't He? He gives them a mission. This past week, My son Nathaniel on Monday started a new job. And before he got the job or took the job, they interviewed him and they had, I'm not sure if it was two or three different people, speak to him, talk to him about his qualifications, his desires, his interests, his intentions, and just questions. And, you know, had to fill out paperwork and all these things. And amen, he did get the job and he wanted to get it, and that was good. But this morning, Jesus has a mission for you. And that's the title of the message, a mission for you. We could say a job, but I like the word mission better for some reason. This mission, it is, it's not the same. It's not a mission for the rich, Brother John. It's not a mission for the elite, for a professional. It's not for a special social clique. And while the bold and the brightest are welcome, in this job it's usually the humble and the meek that end up being in charge. There's only one condition in this mission, and it's the same for everybody. And the strange thing is everybody has exactly the same ability to pay that price, or that condition, we could say. Quite simply, it is everything. It's your all. You know, the funny thing about giving your all is everybody can do that. Did you ever think about it that way? You know, there's some things that you can do that I can't do. But if you give your all, I can also give my all. Whatever that all is that I have, and whatever that all is you have. So the question this morning is, what about you? What is your mission for Jesus? What is your part in the grand mission or commission that Christ is doing here? Because when He said these words, and when this took place, it was not a one-time event. There are certain things historically that were one-time events. What just happened in the preceding chapter was a one-time event. Jesus Christ was crucified once and for all men. Amen? That was a one-time event, never to be repeated. No more does the blood of Jesus have to be crucified. He was crucified once. But our part in it doesn't seem to be one time. It seems to me that sometimes, though, and I praise God that many of you here, understand what I'm talking about. And you have accepted that mission. But you know, it seems like sometimes we need to be stirred up again, doesn't it? It's just that way. Things we already know, we need to see again, hear again, feel again, and get reconnected to. It's that way for me. I've been a Christian 28 years. And I still need messages like this. I still need to hear this. I still need to know this. As you read the New Testament, there's no question that all of us are to respond to calls like this by Jesus Christ. It is not a one-time event, and it is not for just a select few. It's not just for Weston and Tanner and Daniel Rudolph in Indonesia. This wasn't written just for them. And I know you believe that in your theology, but in reality, how are we walking it out? What are you doing? I want to read this again to make sure we hear what Jesus is saying. You can remain seated this time. You can look at it again if you want there in John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. We can identify with that. Has there been times in your life when you've seen Jesus? You know what I mean. I mean, you know you've experienced His touch. You've seen Him in the Word of God, in some person maybe, in some situation you see and you get something of Jesus Christ touching your life. And doesn't it make you rejoice? Aren't you glad? It changes you. And you know, this event so changed these men who were timid and scared and scattered that they became bold and preachers and what does the Bible say in Acts they did? They turned the world upside down. I mean, it's amazing. Verse 20. Well, 21. Skip down. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Notice the personal pronoun you. And that's the title of the message again. A mission for you. Now, I'm not sending you. I'm not commissioning you. But I am reminding you and me who is. And when he had said this, it's amazing to see what he did immediately upon this giving them a mission. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. We'll stop there for now. The day of resurrection, which is this same day, had been a very strange day. Very different day. Full of rumors, gossip, and yet sort of an excitement building throughout the day as different ones did encounter Jesus. Starting early in the morning with Mary, and then Peter and John ran to the tomb. And you know, and then he would go away again, and they said, well, did it really happen? You can just imagine. And they're talking about it, and they run tell the others, and then they gather in this room, and they're still afraid of the Jews, and they don't know what to do, so they close and lock the door, and you know, you can just imagine the buzz in the room. You know, did you see? Yeah, I did. What did he say to you? Well, you know, I think he said this, but what does it mean? I don't know. What's going to happen next? I don't know. I mean, they're, you know, it's hard to imagine, but they're real people and all these things are happening. We know that a little bit later they gathered 120 of them in that upper room on Pentecost. Remember that day in the book of Acts? And maybe it was a little bit like then too. You know, it's only maybe, what is it, Pentecost, 50 days after... somebody help me. What's Pentecost 50 days after? Passover, thank you. Sorry, my mind just went blank. Anyway, so here they are, 120 people. But you know, in that room, the Holy Spirit came again. And what I was thinking this morning as we were singing and hearing some of the things happening, I'm excited to be here today because, you know, there's more than 120 of us here. And we came also to seek Jesus. Amen? And we came to pray. And we came to worship God. And we came to see God move. And that's exciting. And I don't know theologically what to do with all that. I don't even know theologically what happened at Pentecost. I'm not sure I understand it all. But I know the Holy Spirit came. And I know that's what Jesus wanted to happen. You know, I have a feeling it's what He still wants to happen. Even among us here today. And I don't know how to say that all doctrinally right. I don't have it all figured out. But I don't think I have to. But I do see what Jesus wants to happen. The pattern is very clear. The power is still here. The authority is still with us because it's in Christ and in the Holy Spirit. And we need to look at this subject again today, lest we faint or lest we drift from the mission. And you know, the interesting thing about Jesus, it wasn't, may I say very, very carefully if you can hear me, it wasn't good enough for Jesus that just He saw it. He wanted His disciples to see and to know and experience that resurrection power and the power of the Holy Spirit and the real Christian life so that they could tell what? Other people. So that others could see and others could know. Because He knew He had to go. God had already called Him back to heaven. So it was great what He did. And it was great what He experienced. But He knew. And the minute He saw them, the first time He met with them, immediately He wants them to go do what He's been doing. He wants others to know. Let me illustrate it with this story. 58 years ago, in 1953, two men, Edmund Hillary, a beekeeper from New Zealand, and Tanzig Norquay, a Sherpa mountain climbing guide, climbed what was then called the roof of the world. Does anybody know what mountain they climbed? Mount Everest. Very good. Yeah. It was called the roof of the world then. I don't know if it still is. I'm not sure. Because it's the tallest mountain in the world. 29,055 feet, I think. There's actually some argument. Some say 29,036. But anyway, 29,055 feet. Over 5.5 miles. Almost 6. Not quite. And they experienced the crevices, the avalanches, the 40 degrees below zero, they say the winds on the sides of those cliffs are between 100 and 125 miles an hour. That's hurricane. I'm from Florida. I think that's a class 4 hurricane. Helen, am I right? Class 5 is higher. I mean, wow. You know, but they did it. They were the first two. And when they got to the summit, and they pitched a camp there, and they talked about it, and they later in trying to describe what it felt like to get there on that summit and to see what they saw and experience what they experienced, they finally, as they talked about it even together years later, agreed that the one thing they remembered was when they were at the summit, the first thing they said to each other, I wish others could see what we see. I wish others could know how we feel and could experience this. There's nothing like it. You know, that's the thing they both could agree on. And it seems like in the hour of the passage we just read, when Jesus addressed His disciples, He also was standing on a mountaintop. Talk about a victory. I mean, He had conquered death, hell, and the grave. You know, He had conquered. What He had proven was that life is going to win over death. Holiness will prevail over sin, and heaven's love is greater than hell's hate. That's a mountaintop. And on that mountaintop of that victory, what He wanted to tell the disciples is, and He wanted them to get a hold of it is, others need to know about this too. Others need to feel this. Others need to see this. And so immediately, He engages them in that mission to get others to know what that feels like. Now, I'm never going to go, I don't think, on the mountaintop of Mount Everest. But I've been on that mountaintop with Jesus. Have you? You know, I know what it feels like to have my sins forgiven. I've seen the other side. I've touched just a little bit of heaven, I think, somehow, some way, even though I'm on this side. You know, I've seen that. I've felt that. I've known the love of Jesus, and I've seen His victory on the cross, and it applied in my life. And that's a mountaintop in my life. You know, and I guess I need to be like Edmund Hillary and Tanzig Norquay and say, I want others to know about this. I want others to see this. Jesus said, as My Father hath sent Me, so send I you. Well, this was now the first day of the week. If you back up a day, you realize that Jesus' body was actually placed into the tomb dead. And he really did die, by the way. I'm not here to preach a sermon on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, but he didn't swoon, he didn't faint, he really died. And when they placed him in the tomb, he was dead. Now we know on that Sabbath, on that Saturday, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, the Sabbath was a commemoration or a acknowledgement of the finished work of creation and God rested. Amen? But now, in the New Testament, on the next day, which is happens to be, I don't think it's accidental, I think it's providential, the first day of the week, Jesus' resurrection commemorates, and may I say even celebrates, what? Life over death. The new church, the new covenant, however you want to say it. You know, something different has happened. Now, I don't know what to do with all that, and I'm sorry to say that the first day of the week, yeah, people use it to sleep late and watch NFL football. And where I live out there in north of Adamstown in Reinsholds, we come to church down, 272, and they have all those antique places. There's literally thousands and thousands and thousands of cars packed in there every Sunday morning. And I'm not here to pick on them, and I don't know what to do all that. But for you and me, and for believers all over the world, this day, this same day that's picked out here, that commemorates the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the start of the church, if I can say it that way, we gather together to worship, to fellowship, to pray, whether it's in highlands or lowlands or rural village churches or teeming metropolises or 500-year-old cathedrals or a mud-round hut in Katani, northern Ghana. It doesn't matter. You know, it still happens, and it's happening this morning, and that's exciting to be part of, isn't it? You know, on the positive side, Brother Claire. You know, it's great to be here to worship. And in the same way, in some small way, we're celebrating even what happened, what Jesus said that day. Though you and I may not remember it consciously, we are this morning because we read it on that first Resurrection Sunday. We're still part of it. Isn't that exciting? It's incredible. The start of a brand new week. Well, the Bible says here the doors were shut for fear of the Jews. But the Jews, nor the Romans, nor the grave, nor that old wooden door stopped Jesus. He came and He was in the midst of them. Interestingly enough, the first thing He said to them was, "Peace to you." You know, Jesus knows your heart, and He knows my heart. And if your heart is like my heart, and it is, because the Bible says, you know, our frames are all alike, we do have fears. Now, you may not call it fears, but we have doubts, we have fears, we have emotions, we have things that disquiet us or disturb maybe where our heart should be. Does that happen to you? I know it does. It happens to me. It happens. But isn't it wonderful that Jesus not only knows that, but He cares enough to speak into your heart, "Peace be unto you." You know, before He gave these men a mission, He took care of their hearts. So don't worry this morning. Don't get scared and think, "Oh, what's Brother Rick trying to do? He's trying to send me on a mission." No, just trying to remind you what Jesus said. But the good news is, He loves you and He cares about you and He cares about your heart. And maybe even thinking about the mission disquiets your heart. I don't know. Shalom, Jesus said, "Peace be unto you." Calm the storm. Still your heart. Hear what I have to say. He stepped into the locked room as He has stepped into so many fearful hearts that were locked before Jesus found the key and unlocked it. That's the way I was at age 29. I had a lot of fears. I was afraid of death. I was afraid of the future. I was afraid I wasn't going to do things right. was afraid I was going to make the same mistakes my father did. You know, boom, boom, I had my list. You know, I may not have recited it, but it was locked up there somehow, some way. But you know, he just went right through that door. Praise God, just like he did 2,000 years ago. Peace, Rick, he said, peace. Oh, let him do that to you this morning, even if you're already a Christian. I'm not just talking about getting born again. These men here, they were already on Jesus' side. You know, these weren't lost men out on the street somewhere. But they still needed to hear that. And maybe, Christian, you need to hear that this morning. Maybe you need to let Jesus just walk in. Just come in. Let him do that this morning. Then in verse 20, he gives them unmistakable proof. When he said to them, he showed them his hands and his side. Now, he does this even before Thomas asked to see them. Now, remember, if you know this passage, we don't have time to read it. Later in the same chapter, Thomas Didymus wasn't actually physically in the room. So then he wants his turn to see it. And again, Jesus doesn't deny Thomas that privilege or that right to see those things. Jesus wants to show you, beloved, who He is. You know, He wants to show you. He is not against you. He is not afraid for you to ask questions, for you to seek Him, and He will show Himself to you, just as He did then. He wants to show Himself to you. The question is, do you want to see Jesus? Now, I know you do theologically, but in reality, you need to want to see Jesus. And He will show Himself to you. May not be His hands in this same way. I don't know. I don't have all that worked out. But I know it's true. Just because I can't see it with these eyes doesn't mean by faith I believe it and it's still true. It is true. I know it. And so He assures and reassures them that no matter how things have transpired over the last few days, and even though He does in some ways look different, if you would read earlier in this chapter, you would see at first Mary didn't even know who He was. And others, it isn't here, but it's somewhere in another place. I didn't look it up this morning, but the two other disciples that were on their way to Emmaus, they didn't recognize Him. So there's He's the same, but something is new. He is now in this transformed, transfigured, I'm not sure all the right theological words, body. This glorified Jesus. He can still eat. We know He ate fish by the seaside, if you'd look in Luke, you know. And yet, He can walk through a door, locked though it may be. But He assures them, even though He's transformed, by showing them His hands, that it really is Him. Now, again, He showed them His hands and His side, not just for identification to prove who He was, though He did prove who He was. But He also was giving them evidence that the price for salvation had been paid. Because the nail prints on His hands, the spear thrust through His side are not just identification, but they are evidence that He is the one that has paid the price for salvation. And that He's alive. Despite those wounds, those were killing wounds, the one in the side especially. He should be dead. He was dead, but He is alive. And so He offers Himself as evidence that the salvation had indeed come. And for you and I, we need to remember that the basis, because twice He's given them peace, the basis for our peace is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's not just an emotion. It's not just a feel-good tonic that we drink when we're feeling funny. But the evidence for our peace is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He paid that price to enter into any and every life that will call upon Him and ask Him to come in. And though they didn't ask Him to come in, somehow, now in our day, we do have to ask Him. We have to seek Him. We have to somehow invite Him to come in. It's more like it is in, Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus standeth at the door and knock, and He wants to come in. Somehow in our day, it seems, by faith, we need to open that door and let Him come in. And Jesus' presence will change everything. It dispelled their fear, and it gave them, the Bible says the word glad here, it made them glad. It also made them rejoice. Jesus knew they needed peace. They needed this gladness in who He was. They needed this evidence and identification of who He was, because He was about to commission them to bring the gospel to the whole world. Now, if you think that's a big task for us today, you know, isn't that our task? Do you understand, do you agree with me biblically and theologically that our task is to bring the gospel to the whole world? Do we understand that? Okay. If that overwhelms you, overwhelms me, by the way. What do you think about, and all the disciples evidently weren't here. Maybe there were 8, 9, 10. I don't know the number at this particular event. How do you think they felt? I mean, they're even afraid of their own countrymen, the Jews. You know, they're locking the door. And Jesus basically is telling them, you know, you can read it in Matthew 28, go to the whole world. That was the commission, right? Acts 1:8 basically says the same thing. Start in Jerusalem. How does it say it? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then where? Even to the uttermost parts of where? The world. I mean, we have internet, airplanes, what all tools do we have? Brochures, I don't know, tracks. I mean, think of what we have. Think of what they didn't have. But He knew they needed this peace, this joy, so they don't get overwhelmed and buried in the task. Do you ever feel overwhelmed? I do, with the task of the gospel. Sometimes I think, what am I doing? Do you ever get that way? I kind of go, what am I supposed to be doing? And I'm not preaching this message this morning to make you feel that way. But you know, we do need to feel what they felt. We do need to feel that sense of urgency and that pressure, if I can say, in a good way, to remember that there is a mission for you. You know, we get so good at church stuff that the stuff becomes a habit. This is not supposed to be a habit. This is a mission. And your mission may be carrying buckets, cleaning toilets. I don't know what part your part is, but you have a part. What Jesus is saying to them here, when He said, peace to you, as the Father has sent Me, I also send you, is that He came to them. He became like them, met them where they were, lived where they lived, ate what they ate, dressed like they dressed, smelled like they smelled, saw what they saw every day, the good and the bad. Now we must go and do the same. As My Father hath sent Him. See, there was an as. There's a way that Jesus came. Jesus didn't come on a big white horse and live in a palace. He came as the Father sent Him. The Father sent Him as what? As one of them. Now we must go to others where they are. We cannot just, as I've heard it sadly said here in Lancaster County, sweep our own porches. God help us. And I'm not just talking about foreign missions. Might be the next street over. Might be the next town over. Don't limit the definitions in your mind this morning. Jesus entered into and lived in the world of the people He ministered to. He reached out to sinful and broken people with love and healed their pains and their problems. Now He asks you to do the same. He asks us to no longer just be a disciple, but He asks us to partner with God. As God hath sent Me, so I send you. We're no longer just disciples, we are co-laborers standing on that same mountain saying, I wish others could know. But he's saying, stop the wishing, basically, and make it happen, right? Join him in this life and death mission. Jesus had just, if we think about what Jesus just did, and I don't understand theologically all those things maybe like I should, but I have read them and I've tried to understand them. But somehow when he died, he didn't just stay in the ground. He visited death, may I say. He visited others and other situations, other people that had died, and went to those places and preached and saw things that we're not given a lot of details on. Maybe we couldn't handle all the details. I don't know. On that side of death. And I don't know what to do with all of those things, but I know I read this years ago and then I looked it up again yesterday and I just want to read it to you. This is something that was written by Amy Carmichael as she was thinking about death and people going to a Christless eternity. She was a missionary many years ago. How many have you ever heard of Amy Carmichael? Okay, so most of you have. Good. She was also a writer. She wrote quite a bit, and we have some of her writings. And she wrote a very long, detailed, John Bunyan wrote, an allegory of seeing a vision of hell. And I'm not going to read it all because it's very, very graphic and very, arresting. But I want to read a little bit just to give you an idea of something. Because again, Jesus just saw the other side of death. She wrote this, I stood on a grassy slope near which was a precipice, like a cliff. I looked and saw no bottom, only black boiling clouds, great shadows shrouded into unfathomable depths. Back I drew, dizzy at the depths and the height. And then I saw lines and forms of people moving single file through the grass towards the precipice. I saw a woman, a mother. She was blind. She couldn't see for some reason. She lifted her foot for the next step. It trod down on empty air. Over she went. Oh, the cry that she made. I saw more streams of people pouring in from all sides. Strangely, they were all blind and couldn't see what was happening to them. They all made straight for the precipice's edge. There were shrieks as they suddenly discovered themselves falling, tossing, clutching at empty air. Others went over quietly and fell without even a sound. Then I wondered with a wonder that was actually an agony why no one stopped them at the edge. Then I saw that along the edge there were a few sentries posted at great intervals. But the spaces were far too great. There were wide, unguarded gaps between. Over these great gaps, the people fell in their blindness to that bottomless black depth. And again, it goes on. There's more and more and more. I'm not going to read it. But I read that only to say, somehow I think Jesus, when He died, I don't know what all He saw. I don't know what all He did. But when He comes back, there's such a sense of urgency that the very first thing He talks about is others need to know. And He's still wanting those gaps to be filled, isn't He? And again, that's why it doesn't have to be. I'm not talking about Indonesia. There's gaps right here, aren't there? There's gaps next door. There's gaps on the next street. But here's the good news before you despair too much. Again, if you think you feel sort of whatever, try to imagine how they feel. But His answer, and again, Jesus does know how they felt. Don't ever think He doesn't. Because the Bible specifically says, He knows you. The book of Hebrews is primarily written to convince you that everything you're feeling, everything that you're fearing, Jesus understands. He was tempted in all things, in all like manner, as we are. You do not have a high priest who does not know your infirmities and your weaknesses. I have infirmities. I have weaknesses. Somehow, some way, I don't understand it all, but Jesus understands. And He knows. How when I hear a message like this, I kind of, what am I supposed to do? But He even knows that. And knowing that, what's the very next thing that He did? He breathed on them. and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Because he knew that if you don't have that equipping power of the Holy Ghost of God living in you, it would be impossible to go on. Christianity, brothers and sisters, lives not by your might, not by your power, not by your analytical abilities, but by the supernatural power of God to achieve the impossible. Because it is impossible to mind all those gaps. I don't know how to do it. I don't have all the answers. But I do believe it is possible to somehow take my place, that God has a mission for me and a mission for you, because I have the Holy Ghost. And so do you. Though I can say I need more of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what to do with all that theologically. But I know I need more. I know I do. What is utterly impossible from man's point of view becomes possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says that God breathed into the nostrils of man and he became a living soul. His body was animated. It was just a clay, dirt, whatever construction. Okay? But something supernatural and amazing happened as God breathed the breath of life into man. And somehow, just as amazing, I think I'm going to say more amazing, Jesus breathed on His disciples, and He's still breathing on His disciples today, by the way, His breath. And the Holy Spirit is still coming, and is still animating and enlivening and enlivening you and I to do that which is impossible. It's impossible for a clay lump to live. But it did when God breathed on it. It's impossible for this clay lump to be on a mission for God. But when Jesus breathes and the Holy Ghost comes, it is possible. I believe that by faith. Though in myself, I feel like a lump of clay. Cold. Not moving. I don't have the answers. You know, there's a lot of varied opinion as to what exactly theologically happened at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. You can go to a lot of different churches. Some will talk about tongues, some will talk about a second work of grace, and some will talk about a lot of things. And there, I'm not saying those things are bad. I don't know. I've studied a lot of those things. I don't have all of those things figured out. But it is not so important that we be finicky about splitting those hairs as it is that we experientially are open by faith to receiving the Holy Ghost. And sometimes in church circles like ours, where we have a lot of things that are good, and a lot of things that are right, and I bless God for those things. I don't want to take any of those things away. We sometimes forget that we need the Holy Spirit. Sadly. We don't mean to. I don't mean to. I really don't. But I do forget sometimes. And when I do, I find that church life becomes sort of a habit instead of the reality of the living God living in me. There's a big difference, isn't there? And Jesus knew that, and that's why when He gave him the biggest job in church life, the very first thing He did was receive you, the Holy Spirit. I don't think it's changed 2,000 years later. Somehow, when they did that, these timid, scattered, sometimes arguing among themselves men were suddenly overwhelmed by the love of God. And they begin to shed abroad in their, the love of God in their hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they became co-laborers. Turn over to something woke up in them. Turn over to Psalms 126. You know this verse, but just listen to it in the context. Why don't you stand up with me? It's good to stand up sometimes, isn't it? Turn over to Psalm 126. And in the context of what Jesus is doing, giving them the Holy Spirit, let's listen to this Old Testament / New Testament verse. You ever notice that some verses in the Old Testament are really New Testament? I think they're just there waiting for the New Testament to come so we can, whoosh, by the Spirit of God, pull them into our lives. Isn't that wonderful? Okay. Where am I at? Psalm 126. You know what? I think it'd be good if you read the, let's read these together. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. 126, 5 and 6. Let's read them together. Begin. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? All right. You may be seated. Now, I know this morning that you agree with this verse and that you would all like to see what Jesus wanted the disciples to do. And that is to reap a great harvest, or bringing in the sheaves, as it says here, of souls. We all agree with that, right? But we must come to grips with the fact, with the rest of the verse, it is necessary to sow the seeds of the gospel in order to reap the harvest of the souls. Is that too simple? We must come to grips with the fact that we must sow the seeds of the gospel, or there cannot be a singing of bringing in the sheaves. But if you read the end of the verse, did you get that? If you sow, there will be a harvest. Sometimes we do things in the kingdom of God and we're thinking, am I doing any good? Is anything really happening? But the Bible says by faith, if we do these things, and it uses the term weep or weepeth here a couple of times, and if you look it up, it does mean crying, but also another definition is it just means sort of a passionate, impassioned, from the heart motivation. And that's part of what the Spirit of God gives you and I. You know, if it's all just up to my heart and my abilities, it's not going to happen. But I believe that once we see how precious the seed of the gospel is, and we're compassioned or impassioned by the Spirit of God and joining with our own heart, then we will see how simply true and important it is that you cannot have a harvest of souls if there is not a sowing of the seed of the gospel. You cannot do it. Many churches have tried, and they fail. Seed sowing is necessary to the harvest. It is an inescapable principle in this text. There is a direct connection between, did you notice, joyful reaping? See, it's not just reaping. It's joyful. You know, it's one thing to reap, but it's joyful reaping. There's a direct connection between joyful reaping and this impassioned, caring, weeping, however you want to say the word, sowing. A direct connection. There can be no harvest without sowing the seed. Proverbs 20, verse 4, Brother Paul says, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg in harvest and have what? Nothing." Simple truth. We know it. But what is the reality of how we're living these things out? I know we believe it. There must be a passionate commitment to do whatever it takes to make sure the seeds are planted. In the middle of this verse here in 126, it says to go forth into the field. The command has been given to go forth. You can have a great plan to... I remember the first time we grew a garden as a family in Florida. It was 1991 or 92 when the girls came. Was it 91, honey? And I'd grown up with gardens and everything, but after we got married, we lived in town and we didn't have a garden. We went out to the country. I don't know if you remember, Helen, but I drew this plan. I got a big piece of paper because the children were all really little. I think Wes was only 10 or 11. And they didn't know anything about garden planning, so I thought, well, I'm going to lay the whole thing out because I was gone a lot at work. And so I drew this big grid and map and exactly how many plants and exactly even how far apart. I mean, every detail, I drew it all out. And looking back now, it seems kind of silly. But anyway, you know what? If it had stopped there, we wouldn't have had anything. But because of that, the children got so excited, they went out. And I was working, you know, I tilled it up for them, but then they did all the planting. We had so much produce that year, and so there was so much joyful harvesting. I mean, we had to give stuff away because I way overdid. But anyway, the point is, you know, the plan was good, but the plan is nothing unless somebody executes it, right? So you have to go. You have to go forth. And again, this morning, I don't have definitions for you. I don't know what that means for you. I don't know if that means LCM. I don't know if that means intercessory prayer. I don't know if that means giving a tract to the lady at the grocery store. I don't know if that means going to Japan and learning Japanese and preaching to that lost country. I don't know. But I do know there is a mission for you. I do know that. I know there is a mission for you. There must be a passionate investment of you. Jesus said, I quoted this earlier, but I'm going to quote it again. In Acts 1:8, He says, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses." All personal pronouns. Ye shall be my witnesses. You yourself must get invested somehow in the seed planting. There must be an active faith that keeps us busy and working towards the harvest. You know, one of the things I remember about planting that is the children, even though they were excited, they got really tired. And at times it was too much for them. And when I did come home from work, sometimes I'd have to go out late into the night and plant. I remember one night I even had to do it with a flashlight because they didn't quite finish something that really needed to get finished. Well, planting that garden really wasn't that important. But it seemed important at the time. So I was committed to doing it and finishing it. And you know, you may not see all the end of everything you do in the kingdom of God, but you must be committed. There must be a passionate commitment to do it anyway. Because the Bible says in Psalm 126, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. The harvest will come. Isaiah 55 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. And I know sometimes those things are hard to believe, but by faith we need to. God does want to do something in and through your life. That's why it's a mission for you. Remember God's heart, beloved. God says, the Bible says about God in 2 Peter, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's His heart. I believe that's one of those insights into the heart of God. That is actually the will of God, that all should come to repentance. Don't you? Sometimes we say, well, I'm not sure what the will of God is. You know what? I don't know if I don't have all the answers, but I know the will of God. It's that everyone repent. The Bible says that's His heart. And that's why it needs to be a mission for you and I. Renew your commitment today. Renew your heart. Individually, and maybe even as a church, in your ministries. I know some of you are involved in ministries. Bless God for that. I'm not here trying to make you feel bad. But I'm trying to stir us up and wake us up again. Because, you know, even in ministries, I've seen it happen. We get busy doing the stuff, and it becomes a habit. And it becomes routine. The disciples, back to the book of John now, the disciples, before Pentecost, before the Holy Spirit came, were hesitant in their commitments. You know, they even talked about, you can read in the Gospels, in Matthew and so on, they were planning on just going back to their regular life. They had just spent 3 years with Jesus Christ. Now, if I were to say to you, you're not going to go to Bible school. You're not going to go to the best college in America on the Bible. You're going to go 3 years one-on-one with Jesus, well, 12-on-1 with Jesus Christ. How many would line up for that? Well, they just did that, and you know what their response was? Well, I guess we'll just go back fishing. We go, ugh! But I don't know that we'd be any different, sorry. Because guess what? I've been walking with Christ 28 years, and sometimes I just go back fishing. And I go, what am I doing? We do it too, don't we? It's the same thing. Let's not be too hard on the disciples. And I'm not trying to be hard on us. Just like they needed a wake-up call, we need a wake-up call. Amen? Even though they spent 3 years with Jesus, Jesus had to come to them again, and He didn't condemn them, and I'm not condemning you this morning. You know what He did? He said, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Brother Claire, He blessed them. You know, He could have said, what are you guys doing? Talking about going back fishing and mending nets. Come on! You've been hearing me for three... I mean, shouldn't He have said... I mean, actually, probably, logically, there goes Rick, logically, my family tells me I'm too logical sometimes. He should have said those things. You know what He did? Peace be unto you. You know, just, it's okay. He gave Him the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? It's no different today. Beloved, Christianity is not a habit. It is a vital living relationship with He who says, peace be unto you. And I'm glad it's that way, though I forget sometimes, shame on me. But I'm still glad it's that way. He knew what they needed. He knows what you need. You know, the thing that I've seen in my own life, and I'll even say this carefully only because I've been around 16 or 17 years, been a minister in these circles. 16 years? Losing track of time. Anyway, is it almost seems sometimes we're a little afraid of the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure how to say all that. Hesitant about the Holy Spirit. Kind of not sure what to do with the Holy Spirit. It's almost like, and maybe some of it is our Anabaptistness of feeling unworthy, which is good. That's a good thing. Because we're not worthy. Amen? Are we worthy? No. No, not one. But praise God, we belong anyway, as the hymn writer wrote. Right? Let me illustrate it this way. Today, if you were to go to Moscow, to the Kremlin, there's a museum of the armory and the wealth and the riches of the Russian czars from bygone days. And in there, there's all these gold plates and golden big goblets and chalices. But anyway, almost 200 years ago, the Tsar of Russia, the Emperor of Russia at that time, was Tsar Alexander. And one day he was walking through the palace there with his bodyguard, and he passed by a very lowly floor scrubbing servant who had been there for many years, been very faithful. And the Tsar had noticed his faithfulness and diligence, and he goes in a room and grabs one of these huge golden chalices, pure 100% gold with jewels and all sorts of stuff encrusted. I don't even know how they do all those things. It's kind of amazing. Right into the gold, right into the chalice. And he walks over to this scrubbing servant and he says, here, take this. And of course the servant does the right thing, shrinks back and says, no. No, your emperor. I'm not worthy. It is too much for me. And it's recorded that he hesitated for just a moment, thought about it, then turned back and said, you're right, but it's not too much for me to give to you. And thrust it into his hands. Walked away. And the lesson for us is, yeah, okay, it is too much, but it's not too much for Jesus to give. You know, He wants to give us the Holy Spirit. And I don't know how to say all those things right. I don't know what that means to you today. But I know I need the Holy Spirit. And I need more of Him in my life. I need that authority, that power, that impassioned heart. And I trust you can see through the possible theological problems to understand that Jesus Christ wants to send you on a mission for you. And His way of equipping you is to give you the Holy Spirit. Even so, even as the Father sent me, even so send I you. And I realize that this morning there are lots of ways to do these things, that I believe in the necessity of building bridges and using many different means to reach people before they'll hear the message of the gospel of forgiveness. But we must never lose sight of the fact that wherever you minister, your basic objective is still to lead people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you another story. This is a true story as well. In 1832, four dusty, dirty Indians walked into the streets of St. Louis, Missouri. They were from far out into the west somewhere in the Rockies, and they walked all the way across the plains into St. Louis, Missouri, which was sort of the last outpost of civilization, big city, before you and many pioneers, that's where they would launch from to go out west. And these Indians had somehow heard that the white men had a book that told about God, and they didn't know the name of the book, so they gave it a name. They called it the Book of Heaven. And their purpose for walking all those months was they wanted the Book of Heaven. But somehow in their culture and in their thinking, they couldn't ask for it. It has to be a free gift given to them. So they came hoping someone would give them the Book of Heaven. Well, the commander of the fort at that time was George Rogers Clark, actually. He was also the Commissioner of Indian Affairs. So he thought, what an opportunity. We have four, Indian chiefs, high-ranking Indians, come in, and they want something, but he wasn't sure what it was, or it was just a friendly visit. So he decided to treat them like royalty, which is good. His heart was good. And took them out to all the restaurants of St. Louis, took them out to all the dance halls of St. Louis, took them to banquets, to parties, private parties at people's houses. He was a devout Roman Catholic, as was I before I was born again. Took him to the cathedral there with the stained glass, windows, how they do those things. Paul would know. He grew up Catholic. You've seen some of those. They're really pretty, aren't they? Took him there to show him the big stained glass windows and all those things. And finally, it grew time. They had to go back because they had to walk back before the big snows would fall, because you couldn't travel then in the middle of the winter. It's not like today, because they had to walk. So the last day had come, and nobody still had given them a Bible. So they gave a big going-away banquet for them. And it's recorded what the speech that one of the Indians gave. And I don't have it memorized, so I'll just have to read it if you forgive me for reading it here. This is what he said in sort of his Indian way of saying things, if you know what I mean. They have a different speech pattern than we do. He says, I came to you over the trail of many moons from the setting of the sun, meaning out west. You were friends of my fathers. I came with an eye partly open, with a hope for my people who sit in darkness. I now go back with both eyes closed and blind. How can I go back blind to my people who are blind? I made my way to you with strong arms, through many enemies, strange lands, that I might carry back much to them of much importance. I go back with both arms broken and empty. Two fathers that came with us, they were braves of many winters, many wars. We have left them asleep on the trail. They were tired by many moons of travel, and their moccasins were worn out. My people sent me to get the great white man's Book of Heaven. You took me to where you allow your women to dance. We do not do such things. The book was not there. You even took me to the place where you say you worship the Great Spirit. There were many candles. There were much glass, much color. The book was not there. I'm going back on the long trail to my people in the dark land. You have made my feet heavy with many gifts to take back to my people. My moccasins will only grow old in carrying them. Yet the book I see is not among the gifts that you have given me. When I tell my poor blind people that one more big snow must come with no book, I know what will happen at the council. No word will be spoken by the old men. And one by one they will get up and leave the council and go out into the night. My people will die in darkness. They will go the path that all have gone before them. They will go with no white man's book of heaven to make the way. I have no other words. Now, I read that just to illustrate to us, they did a lot of good things for these people. They were building a lot of good bridges. And I'm not reading this to talk about not building bridges or not trying to understand the culture. They were trying to be nice to them. But sometimes we miss the bottom line, you know, the thing that we're supposed to be doing. There are lost souls in darkness. And I know they're not as open as these guys were. I know that. I know sometimes it's harder to make all those connections. But just like you wouldn't have believed that Indians in that day would have been after the book of heaven, you might not believe who's after salvation today. Sometimes it might surprise you. Might be in a jail. Might be on a street corner. Might be your neighbor. Might be in Africa. Might be in Indonesia. But there are people just like these. They may say it differently. They may act differently. I don't know how to say all those things. But they are still there. When Jesus spoke here in the book of John to this infant church, they were literally behind a locked door in hiding. Talk about an infant church. They were hardly born, were they? They were a baby church. Here we are, 2,000 years old. We are an old church. I fear sometimes we're still in hiding behind other kinds of doors. What is your part? I asked you this question at the beginning. Anybody remember this maybe? I said, what is your part in this mission of God? Does anybody remember that question? I asked you that question. I cannot exactly answer that for you. I cannot wrap this sermon up in a nice little bundle, neat and tidy and safe. And I'll have to tell you truthfully, getting involved in the mission of God is very messy. It's very sacrificial. Gets personal. People make mistakes. But it does depend on each of us listening to God's call individually, and I think I can say collectively as a church, Brother Aaron, and then obeying. I remember Helen, I don't remember the date. It was 18 or 19 years ago, we heard a sermon similar to this by Dr. M.A. Thomas. And I don't remember the sermon. I don't remember what he said. But I remember what he said. It was something very similar to this. And something happened and Helen and I were sitting there and I was an insurance executive and she was a homeschooling mother of maybe about six at that time. I'm not sure, six or seven, whatever it was. And somehow we just looked at each other and held hands and we walked down that right side of the aisle. Remember that? Came down and at the end of the message and we just prayed. And I don't know what we prayed. We didn't have a lot of great ideas. We didn't come up with a plan like I did for my garden. But we renewed our heart and we said, somehow we believe that God has a mission for us. And I think it was about a year later we moved up here and my children are on the mission field. Anyway, the rest is history. And so I don't know. I can't wrap it up for you what you should do. Like I said earlier, you may end up carrying buckets, feeding the hungry, preaching in Japan. But I do know God's mission is for everyone. Will you, if I can say this, receive the Holy Spirit? Will you receive that equipping power? Will you accept a mission for you? In your heart, in the reality of who you are between you and God, will you allow God to stir that back up? Maybe it's been asleep for a while. Maybe you forgot it. Maybe you're like me and you get in bad habits. I don't know. But whatever it is, Jesus still wants to do that same thing that He did back then, that He did for me 18 or 19 years ago when we walked down that aisle there in a Baptist church in Florida. May God bless you today. I don't give this again to condemn anyone, but I do give it to stir you up and stir me up and stir us up. May God speak to your heart that you could see Jesus and His call to you today. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Rick. Jesus is waiting. Will we open, will I open my heart's door and let Him speak peace into my soul today? Thought of so many beautiful things today as God was speaking to us. How well I remember when I was behind that locked door of my own heart, bound by fear, afraid, not even sure I could trust the Lord Jesus with my heart to open my heart's door and just cast my soul upon the Lord. Bound in fear, not knowing the goodness and the love and the grace and power of God to totally change my life. But hallelujah, the day came when I was so desperate to be delivered from my fear that I opened up my heart's door and cast myself on the Lord. And He met me. He breathed on me and changed my life completely. But while I was on that other side, bound in fear, I just could not see through that door. Until I was willing to surrender everything to Jesus. Isn't that what it takes, Brother Rick? I surrender all to Jesus. Pretty fearful. Somehow I think I can better control my life myself and have a better outcome. Just keep these little fences or these little secluded places, you know, because it's too fearful to open up and cast everything on the Lord. But Jesus is inviting you today to open your heart's door. Let go of yourself, your fears, and He bids us come. Come unto me, all ye that labor. Oh, how I labored. All ye that are heavy laden, come unto me. Let's stand together, pray. Amen. Father, we do come in Jesus' name. I confess I don't know, Lord, what all You want to do, but Father, I just pray in Jesus' name. Oh Lord, have Your way in this service here today. We don't want our way, But Lord Jesus, we want your way. We want you to have the preeminence. And we want to be as those servants who intently have their eye upon the Master and are waiting for the command of the captain of their salvation. Not sitting back in an armchair and just saying, "Oh Lord, you do it." But Father, that our hearts are with expectation and full of faith, looking unto Jesus. Father, we do thank you that you love us and you've given us a mission, a purpose in life, to love our God and to love those around us and to share this good news of the gospel. But Lord, we need your power. We cannot do it of ourselves. So Father, here we are today. You know where each one of us is at. So Father, I ask in the name of Jesus, speak your peace into our soul. Each one individually, Lord, and as a church, collectively as a body at Charity Christian Fellowship. Oh God, we want to glorify you here on the earth while we live and have breath and being. So Lord, we just do commit the rest of this service into your hand, and we pray thy kingdom come and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Amen. You may be seated. You know, we could have an invitation. We could ask you to walk an aisle. But I think we'll open up this way for a season here. Trust God to lead us, give us grace to open up our hearts and share. So we'll just take time now to open it up. And if you have something to share that God has placed on your heart, a word of testimony, a confession, you raise your hand and the ushers will get a microphone to you. And we can just have a family sharing time together. Is there someone that would like to share this morning? You have a hand up front on the brother's side. Amen, Brother Paul.
Yeah, I appreciate what the Lord is saying to us today, and I received that.
Amen.
I need the Holy Spirit more in my life, and I desire to be a channel that can reach lost people more than I have been. Mm-hmm. So I just want to confess my need and thankful for the word of faith today. You know, to believe that that's what God wants.
Amen.
I'm not asking Him for something that He doesn't want to give me. And this really goes along with some things that we've been thinking about this week as a family. We asked the question, how many times does Jesus say, don't do something, and how many times does He say, do something? And so I just looked in the Gospel of Matthew, and for every one time He said, don't, He said, do, 3.5 times. Jesus is on the positive side. He wants to tell us what to do, not what to don't.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, we talked about that for our young son, whose name is Johnny. If we're not giving him something to do, his name quickly becomes Johnny. Don't do that, as we heard earlier.
Mm-hmm.
And I think our Father knows that's what we need too.
Mm-hmm.
He gave us a lot to do, because He knows if we're not busy doing what the good things, that He's going, that we're going to be consumed with things that He's going to have to say, don't do that, or don't do that. Isn't that the way the Christian life is too? You know, we.
Mm-hmm.
So I just am blessed here this morning that God's given us a big do, and not that we can do it in our own strength, as was brought out. That's the other thing that struck me. You know, why is it that I don't tell about this great mountaintop experience that I have had? Isn't it because we have let the bread grow stale, the altar of incense grow dim, and so those things aren't fresh in our minds like they were for those men on the top of that mountain? And so that's a challenge to us there as well, that those things need to flow out of the life.
Yes.
And, oh, Lord, we need your Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Amen. I say amen to that. Thank you, brother. All right, there's a microphone back here. Yes.
I'm not used to using a microphone for this. I sort of have a loud voice anyway, but I'll try to make this work. I really appreciate it. I want to, you know, thank Claire for his. I want to encourage him to continue and encourage us in that way. I was thinking in the book of Acts, it says it was one of Peter's first sermons after he received the Holy Ghost, and he says, "Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you." So Jesus was sent to bless us. But prior to receiving the Holy Ghost, Peter thought that the blessing would be that they would have power. He had said to Jesus, "Will you now return the kingdom to Israel?" He was still looking for that type of blessing. But it goes on to say, "To bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." What a wonderful blessing that is. Appreciate John teaching the children. The blessing isn't in the money. It's in it's this, in turning us away from our iniquities. The word blessing is one I was happening to look through the dictionary one time. I like the derivation of words. And that word comes from an old English word, bludzian, which means to be covered in blood. And so that is the blessing that God brought to us, is that we've been covered in his blood. What a wonderful blessing. And appreciate Rick's exhortation, his encouragement to us also to go to those difficult places. I'm at a place right now where I've had some people come to me that I never would have thought to reach out to. And I'm reminded, if I could hear one word that Jesus spoke, it would be when he said to Mary Magdalene, "Mary." And I just, I wonder what it sounded like when he said that. But I'm reminded she had seven demons in her. He cast out seven demons. Would I have walked around her? Would I have walked up to this woman and said, "Oh, she'll receive the gospel"? I probably would have thought, well, I would have shortened the hand of God. And I appreciate that if we make ourselves available, God brings people to us with seven demons that we would never think to reach out to, but he brings them to us with the task, because the message is for everyone. And thank you for all the three messages today. I appreciate them.
Oh, amen. Did not Jesus say the harlots will go into the kingdom, you know, before the one who appears outwardly righteous? Oh, Lord, help us. Reminds me of what a brother told me not long ago. He was giving out Bibles, and this man with many outward signs of, being a rebel, worldly person, when he was offered a Bible, he said, "You know, that's one thing I don't have. I'll take it." How many people are really hurting and really longing, looking for truth? Someone else have a microphone? Yes.
I was tremendously blessed and encouraged with this message. Thank you, Brother Rick, for sharing. One thing that I thought during when you were sharing about Psalm 126, about going forth with weeping, bearing precious seed, and we shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. I was just really encouraged as I know over the past year and a half, just ministering, sowing those precious seeds in the different homes that I was working in, there's still so much fruit that I haven't seen. There's still, I'm still waiting to see the harvest. And but I was just so encouraged that it shall come forth, you know, that it was not in vain. And I was also just really encouraged to continue to sow seeds of the gospel.
Oh, amen. I thought of this scripture, "Be ye patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." You know, we shall reap in due season if we faint not. Thank you, sister. You know, you sow the seed, then you have long patience for it. Someone else have a microphone. Okay. You know, I hope you received this message today as a word of encouragement. That's how I received it. A word of encouragement and blessing. Brother Claire, a word of blessing. The Lord speaking to His people. Peace. I have chosen you. I have ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. Amen. Someone else want to share? Maybe a word of testimony or a confession from the first message or the second message. On the sister's side, we have a hand. Amen. You can go ahead.
I just wanted to share that God has unlocked the door of my heart and I have found rest. And I wanted to let you all know, I had shared a few Sundays ago that I realized I'm not born again. And after that, I sort of started thinking that maybe I am, but I wasn't really sure how I'm supposed to know if I'm just, I decided I wasn't, now I decide I am, how am I supposed to really know? But then, one of the last messages Brother Jerry preached, when he was talking about that every sin and transgression needs to be punished, it just clicked in my heart. And I just saw that is why Jesus died. And He took my sin on Himself, and God punished Him instead of me. And right there, I just knew that my name is in the Book of Life because I believed that.
Praise God. Amen. Thank you for sharing that testimony. Amen. Yes, on the sister side as well, here in the front.
But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I just want to say that verse really blessed me, and just thank the Lord for the gift of faith. And I want to, whatever direction you go in the church, I just like to support that and thank God for the message today.
Amen. Thank you for sharing. God bless you. You know, I think sometimes we're like that faithful servant cleaning the floor. And God comes and offers to us the fullness of the blessing of the fullness of the Holy Ghost. He wants to give it. He wants to give Him to us. And we say, "But I'm not worthy." I wonder if anybody struggles here this morning with the thought that, yes, I can see that it's God's will for Brother Paul to be full of the Holy Ghost, but who am I? I'm just a housewife, or I'm just a carpenter. I'm not anybody special. But you know, if Jesus said that He wants to give the Holy Ghost unto us, shouldn't we receive the Holy Ghost just like we receive salvation by faith? Listen to the words of Jesus. He says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For a few that ask, receive." Is that what He said? A few that ask, receive? Everyone. "For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." And then here He tells us this lovely, He gives us this real illustration in real life that we can easily understand. "If a son asks bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent or a snake?" No. The answer implied is no way. As a father who loves his children, you will not give them evil for good when they ask for good. If he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And then Jesus says these words, "If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" Isn't that amazing? That Jesus says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? It's okay. It's okay to ask God for the Holy Spirit. It's okay to kneel down before our Heavenly Father and say, "Lord, I need the Holy Spirit. I am not able. Lord, for what I'm going to face today, I don't even know what the day holds. But Lord God, I need the Holy Spirit to fill me and to guide my life today, my thoughts, my actions, lest I live in the flesh. If we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Oh, Father, fill me with your Spirit." Now I want to encourage us today. The Lord God wants to answer that prayer. Jesus wants to give you the Holy Spirit. And He says, everyone that asks, receives. James said, you don't have because you don't ask. Maybe I've been too timid to ask because I see I'm just so unworthy. But those are the prayers that Jesus wants to answer. Oh, amen, Lord. Someone else has something they want to share here yet this morning. Yes.
I received that, Brother Aaron. As Rick was sharing, those were the thoughts. I realized that I need to make a public confession of my unbelief in this area here. And just with the thoughts that you're even sharing there, Brother Aaron, that's my realization that I need to receive that. I want to receive that, and I do receive that. I am in need of more of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and I know that that's what it says in the Word, and I need to believe that's also for me. So God bless you for sharing that. And
amen, Claire. God bless you, brother. Thank you. Oh, I don't want to miss this opportunity as well. I need the Holy Ghost. I need to be filled. You know, Jesus said, you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. He said here in the verses that Rick read, whoever sins you remit, they shall be remitted. I'm not sure I understand all of that. But the power of God to flow through our lives, that sin can be dealt with. That people that are troubled can be brought to a place of peace and rest in Christ. And that's not something a man can do, except the man Christ Jesus. And I need the fullness of the power of God, to have the wisdom of God, to be able to speak into darkness and light. The light comes, the light of the gospel. Lord, I believe God wants to show Himself strong in this our day. Lord, help us. Help me. Well, hallelujah. Jesus has spoken today to us again, been merciful to us, gracious unto us. Let us receive with meekness the Word of God. Let us receive it. Hallelujah. Amen. Thought of Peter where he said, you know, to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And Brother Rick, I need that. We are all in need of continual stirring, awakening and quickening by the Spirit of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power and the glory should be unto God and not of us. Hallelujah. Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.